we're going to dive into we did part of chapter 7 last week, so we're going to dive into the rest of it this week. So let's pray, and then we'll do a little background again, and then we'll dive into this. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come to your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are a people now who can receive your word. We can perceive your word, have understanding of it, because you have renewed our minds. We've been renewed in the spirit of our minds. So now we have the ability to understand and rightly judge these things, Lord. We have the ability to think the way you think, to have your thoughts now, to understand your will now, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord, especially as we come to the scriptures, that you can guide us and teach us and really give us understanding, Lord. And the cool thing is, too, Lord, is we have the ability now through your spirit to act upon what we receive and understand. And so we thank you for that, too, Lord. So I just pray that as we receive today and get understanding, Lord, that you'd also give us the strength to walk in that which you teach us, Lord. So we just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, remember, we went through the end of 6 and into the first part of chapter 7. And in chapter 7, in the first part of that, Paul was making it clear to us, and especially to those who knew the law, as he says, and he's dealing with that probably that Jewish guy who's wanting to have a question or maybe an answer for everything Paul says, or an objection to maybe what he says. He made it clear there that, he'd said before, we're not under law, but under grace. And now as those, he makes clear there why we're not under law, why law doesn't have dominion over a man anymore, because he told us that the law does have dominion over a man as long as he lives. But then he made it very clear, using an illustration of marriage, that in Christ, because we died with him, as we found out in chapter 6, and we were buried with him, and we were raised to new life, then we could be married to another. We could be married to Christ, so we're free from the law because we've died to the law. And so we live now in Christ. So he made that very, very clear. And when we go back to chapter 6, we remember the positional truths that he taught us there about the fact that we had died with him, we'd been buried with him, and we'd been raised to new life with him. And so we have this position in Christ where we're no longer under sin's domain. It doesn't have the penalty of sin has been taken out of the place in our lives. The power of sin has been broken in the sense that we don't have to come under its authority anymore. And so Paul had reminded us, we can reckon ourselves or consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, so that we can walk in newness of life. He didn't get into all the details of how to do that. He's developing that as he goes through 7 and chapter 8. But we know, because we already know, that it's walking in the Spirit, and it's walking this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to overcome that sin that dwells within and be able to walk in that new life and that abundant life that Christ has for us. But Paul will keep developing that. So let's go ahead and we'll start in our text in verse 7. But again, dealing with this issue of the law, Paul hasn't left that for a minute because he wants to answer this very clearly. Because in saying that we're no longer under law and it doesn't have any dominion over us anymore, then the person could get the wrong idea. And the wrong idea would be, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So someone might think that the law has a problem, okay? Because he's talked about not being under sin anymore. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And so this doing away with the law, then was there something wrong with the law? Was it bad in itself? In fact, was it sin in itself? Because Paul has mentioned that the law results, and it being under law results in us sinning, okay? Or it can, and he's going to develop that a little further. And so he doesn't want anybody to think there's a problem with the law. The law, in fact, is perfectly good. It's perfectly fine. It's holy. In fact, it's spiritual. But we know something about the law. It being all those things, because it's given by God, who is spirit, and because it reveals the righteousness of God, it's good and holy. We also know that it didn't give us one thing. What didn't it give us? It didn't give us the power to do what it requires. So therefore, there's penalty attached to it, because if you don't do what it requires, then there's death that comes with that. So the law, as Paul will say over in chapter 8, as good as it is, it was weak through the flesh. problem was the flesh and man's natural tendency, and Adam couldn't do anything under the law. It couldn't fulfill the law. It couldn't fulfill the righteous requirements. So that had to be done by Christ himself on our behalf. Anyway, so let's jump into the text. We'll read this. We're going to read through verse 12 and do that. And then we'll go on and go through verse 25 if the Lord's willing. And we got through that this morning, so I think we will today. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. So the law is not death, the law is not sin. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so let's look at that part first. So Paul's dealing with the issue first. Is the law sin? What's his answer? No. Certainly not. Okay, it's not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So he says it's the law that actually makes me aware of sin. Now, in one sense, we're aware of sin, and a person is aware of sin before there's a known law. But it's not until the law is written clearly out there that it shows me, wow, that's what it says not to do, or that's what it says to do, and I'm not doing that. Okay, and Paul makes that point. He says, I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So we might know we have tendencies towards something, but when it says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your neighbor's goods, written out clearly, then all of a sudden we go, oh yeah, that's what I do. I actually covet my neighbor's wife. I actually covet my neighbor's goods. I'm a sinner. It lays it out real clear, makes real clear. When I'm going down the road and the speed limit sign says 90, oh no, it says 65, and I'm going 90, Josh is going, what sign are you looking at? Yesterday, the other day when I got stopped and I was traveling at 71, the officer asked me, did I understand that the speed limit was not 71? She goes, because on 140, it's... Oh, yeah, ask me. I said 55. That's right. I said it's 55. She goes, yeah, 140 is the only highway that it isn't 65 now on in Oregon. There's one highway in Oregon that's now still 55, and that's when I was driving 71 on. I thought it was just around 65, but I was 71. And so she's like, did you know that? And I said, well, I did know that because it's written clearly, okay? So I know that I'm breaking the law, that there's no getting around that. Although I couldn't find the 55 sign, so I wasn't. Then I started thinking, maybe I don't know that it's 55, but she expressed to me that it was. I was thinking if you're on 140, it's 140, right? Drive 140, 395, and I've got a car that goes that fast, but, you know, isn't that how that works? No? John's going, no, it does not work like that. Anyway, so when it's written... Yeah, five miles. So when it's written clearly out, then we know, right? And that's what Paul's saying. The law, all it does is tell us what the requirement is. Okay, it doesn't make us do something against it, nor can it make us do what's right. It doesn't have that ability in it. All it says is this is the commandment. This is the requirement. It's laid out for you. Now you know whether you're accomplishing or not accomplishing. Okay. So Paul says, I wouldn't have known coveting if it didn't say don't covet. But he says, now here's the real problem. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now he doesn't mean that sin didn't have any authority at all. But until it came, in one sense, he didn't understand it in its depth. Okay. But what happened is when the commandment comes, without it giving the power to be able to overcome, what does it do? When there's a requirement, this is up there, and it says 55, what's my natural tendency?
Floor it.
It's my. You're right. My natural tendency is to not obey the rule that's there. Why is that? Well, because there is that rebellion that's there anyway in Adam, because we have that sin nature that came from Adam. You know, when Adam and Eve, and we were thinking about this, we're talking about this on the way down. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they already had the knowledge of good, didn't they? In one sense. But then they ate of evil and they partook of evil. And suddenly what became in them? The sin nature came alive in them, and that became part of their thinking. Where they could think the way God thought, now they started to think a different way, didn't they? They began to think in ways that were contrary to God's ways. So there is that part of their mind that was corrupted at that point. Before that, they had a pure mind. Now the mind is corrupted. Now they have a different way of thinking. That stayed in Adam and Eve. That was passed on to us. And so now you've got that problem and it's there. So there's that tendency then when there's a rule that's laid out for us to go, how can I get around this? Now there are some people that in their own morality would go, no, I would never, ever, ever, never would I go over 55. I would not do that. And is that because somehow they are righteous? No, it's because there's the pride of life that they're, that's sin, that doesn't let them do that. So see, we can either be those people who either try and keep it perfectly, or there's those people that rebel against it. Both those things are sin. See, the greatest, what did Isaiah tell us about our sin? What did he tell us about our sin? Or about our works, I mean, about our works. What did he tell us about our works? Your works are as your, what he said is your righteousness is as filthy rags. He didn't say you're unrighteous. He said your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your own self-effort, your best attempts at morality, your best attempts at righteousness in and of yourself are as filthy rags. They're sin. Okay? So it doesn't, that we can't walk in those things. So our ability or trying to be ultimately moral without Christ is still sin, isn't it? It's the pride of life. So that's what we need to understand. There's this corrupt thinking. So we're either going to rebel against it, or we're going to rebel against it in the sense that we think we can establish it on our own. It's both rebellion in one sense. Okay? So
go ahead and speed.
You go ahead and speed. Well, that's what he says. He says, shall we sin? No, no, no. We shall not sin because we're under grace. Just because we're not under law, don't sin. Okay, so sin taking opportunity by the commandments has produced in me all manner of evil desires. So it stirred that up in him. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, so at some point in Paul's life, he's not really saying he was alive in the sense that he had eternal life. He's just saying, you know, I thought I was okay. I was living just fine, and then the commandment came and sin revived. Well, we don't know at what point. Is that some point in Paul's life? He's a young man, okay? He's done dealing with these things. But once the commandment is established and he knows it, you know, he's been hearing the commandment his whole life. From the time he's a little kid, he's hearing the commandments. But at some point, they came alive to him. At the age of accountability, whatever it was, at some point in his life, Paul suddenly sees what the commandment says and it pierces him, okay? And he realizes, wow, I break these things. I don't uphold what the law says to do. And so therefore, I understand now that the commandment is that which brought death. Okay? So he says, then it brings us death. Then its requirement, its wages. The wage of sin is death. But what the law requires is perfection. And all of a sudden, I realize I don't have perfection. So now I realize that I died. Okay? It killed me. All right? But it's really sin that killed him, not the law. The law, in one sense, is neutral as that goes. It's just the requirement. It just says what has to be done. Okay, so that's what took place. So he says, then for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Okay, so sin is the culprit. Sin is the problem. Sin deceived him, he said. Okay, so while it was lying dormant, he thought he was okay. Okay, then even when it isn't lying dormant, what happens? Well, it deceives him by the law because in one sense, he thinks that he can actually uphold it, but he can't uphold it. And so then it kills him. That's what he says. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. That's the whole point. Okay, how could there be? It was given by God. He is spirit. So then, as he goes on to say, it's spiritual, in fact. It reveals to us the righteousness of God. So there's nothing wrong with it at all. The problem, and as he tells us later, the problem is the weakness of our flesh. That's the problem. It's that we are weak in the flesh. We couldn't do that which the law required. Therefore, condemnation comes upon us because of that. And so that's the problem. So let's go on. He says, has then what is good become death to me? No, certainly not. Okay, the law is good. It didn't become death then, but sin, that it might appear sin, that's the problem, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So now we really get the picture of what the law was for. The law was to show someone their exceeding sinfulness, to show them that really what their problem was is that they were dead in their sins and trespasses. And so what would you hope that would do for someone? Well, Paul says in Galatians, it was used as a tutor to lead people to Christ. Okay, so the hope is that it shows someone the utter sinfulness of their sin, the wretchedness, that they're dead, that they have no hope, and that the only thing they can do is cry out to the mercies of the Lord for salvation. Okay, the Old Testament saint had to do the same thing. Okay, they had to come by faith and trust in God. Now, the sacrificial system was set up to do what? Point towards that one final sacrifice of Christ. So when they placed faith in what God had given them at that time, that's how they were saved. Okay, they were saved on credit, as it were, waiting for the coming of Christ. But if they trusted in God and realized they could not trust in themselves for their salvation, but trusted in His means that He gave them, then their sin was atoned for, and atoned for as a day future, as they would, as Christ would give Himself on the cross. So that would be the case for him. So it's always the same thing. Law had a very good purpose, and that was to show us that we're dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. But the law didn't bring the death. The sin brings the death. Okay? The wages of sin is the death. So there's the problem. Now, as we move on here, it's interesting because we don't see it so much in the English text. But in the Greek text, what happens here, and you do see it in the English too, Paul moves to the present tense, into a present reality. Okay? So what we see here is it seems as though what Paul begins to do is now he's told us what the law is. It's good, it's holy, it's spiritual, it does its perfect work. But now he's going to start talking about the reality. He still has a struggle with sin. When's this struggle with sin? Apparently, after he has been regenerated. Seems to be that's what he's talking about. Now, I'll tell you this. There's different viewpoints on this. In fact, there's a lot of different viewpoints, okay? More than you want to know. But two of the different viewpoints are this. One is this is Paul still under the law, describing his situation under the law and his inability to overcome. And that could be fine except for a few things that are said, okay? And I think we have to be honest to the text and be, you know, so that we don't get confused. The other point is that this is Paul after his conversion. He's born again. And he is expressing to us that struggle that happens between the flesh that still resides with us, that still has that sin dwelling in it, that thought pattern that came all the way from the beginning, and then also the issue of that new spiritual life that he has. So there's a struggle going on. Now, the reason, there's a couple of reasons to say that. I'm going to lay those out before we dig into the text verse by verse. We have in verse 22, notice he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Okay, now that's telling us something. The inward man in Adam is what? It is corrupt. Okay? It is sinful through and through. So now he's saying that he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. That would tell me something about his inward man. He's talking about the new man that he's put on, the parts that's being renewed in the spirit of his mind. Okay? Now, notice the last verse 2 and verse 25 and 7. He says, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, with the mind, he says, I'm serving the law of God. Now, later on in chapter 8, Paul will say in verse 6, the carnal mind is death. Okay? Then in verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Okay, so how could we serve the law of God in my mind if my mind couldn't be subject to the law of God or not come under the law of God? Couldn't. So then that makes me believe, for that those two reasons, that Paul is talking about a post-conversion experience here, and he's talking about a struggle that he has. Now, one other proof text that might help us with this and why I believe this, and I'll tell you what, guys, I've read these passages 1,000 times, and I still wrestle myself. Which way is it here? And I finally come to the conclusion that I really believe it has to be a post-conversion experience because of those things. Also, the other thing that helps us understand this is over in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just go there first. So just laying some groundwork before we dive into the rest of this text, because I think it's important. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul dealing with a group of people who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They've come to Christ through grace, who've now wanted to go back to the law to try and sustain their Christian walk. He's been dealing with that whole issue. And then he gets down to talking to them about how they can overcome the deeds of the flesh. You don't overcome the deeds of the flesh by trying to keep the law. You overcome the deeds of the flesh by, he says, I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's a key theme in the whole thing. But then he says something right after that. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I believe he's saying the same thing in much shorter words than Paul's saying. There's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay? And that war goes on continually, but against such there is no law. In other words, there's no condemnation when that's going on. We need to understand something, that in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for us, even though we still have sin dwelling in this flesh, and we still sin as Christians. Now, should that be our mode of life, to sin as Christians? Certainly not. But we do sin. And so he wants us to understand that we're still at liberty, even though we sin, we're not going to face condemnation. But he wants to help us understand there's a war going on. Okay, and that war goes on in us. And I think we would all testify, even if we didn't have this clearly laid out, we'd all testify, experience tells me that's true. Okay, and we're not to rely on experience, but if the Word says something and our experience lines up with that, then we'd have to go, yeah, that helps verify it. Okay, my experience since I've become a Christian, and I know I'm born again, because I know that I love the Word of God. Okay, I want to serve the law of God. Okay, in my mind, I want to do that. I know that about myself. And I also know this, that I sin. Okay, and I struggle. And there's temptations. And there's a war that goes on in my mind a lot. Okay, so that's my experience. So I'd have to say then what Paul's saying lines up to our experience, lines up to that. So that helps validate that that's really what he's talking about. So let's go with it on that basis. And maybe next week we'll come back and study it from a different basis. I'll tell you, I've been going over these passages for days. And I mean, I've done it over the years, but I've been going on for days and days and days and listening to teachings and studying and tearing apart the Greek words and go back to it. And then this morning, I'm ready to teach it going, I mean, I'm not qualified to teach. I'll just tell you that, okay? So the Spirit has to lead us in all this. But I'll give you some things that I think are some proof texts that help us. So let's go with that. So Paul says, for the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, that's a hard verse. But I am carnal. There's still my flesh nature, that sarx, okay, in the Greek, that still is sold under sin. Now, I've been set free. Positionally, I'm in Christ Jesus. Positionally, I can be somebody who can what? Overcome the sin nature, because Paul tells me, I've died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I've been raised to new life with Christ. So I can do what? Offer the members of this body over to be used for righteousness now. But the reality is, I can still offer the members of this body over to be used for sin too. Okay? That can be done. So I still am sold in my flesh under sin. But the law is spiritual. It's good, okay? He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So even now in my present experience, the agreement with the law is it's still good. The law has no problems. The reality is that the Word of God has a standard, and it doesn't have any problems. The problem is in me, okay? The problem under the law was in me, but the problem still lies within me, and Paul's going to explain that. There's still a problem in us, okay? And the law never had a problem. I've got the problem, okay? But I have the ability to overcome in a new way now, too. Now, he says, but now. And here's where he gets into this in the present tense, where he really helps understand. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I put that with that part of this text because I think it's important not to leave that out. So let's go back and look at this. So Paul's got this struggle going on. Does it sound like what he said in Galatians there? A war between wanting to do the will of God and then finding myself not doing it, not doing the things that I wish I'd do. That's what he said there in Galatians. There's this war going on, and because there's a war going on, I find myself not doing that which I will to do and wish to do. And is that our experience at times? How many times in your life have you been sitting there and your husband has made you angry? That's never happened to any woman in this room because they are all perfectly, you guys are already in your resurrection bodies. And that's why it doesn't happen. No, how many times that happened, okay, and your husband makes you angry, and in your mind you're going, I do not want to snap at him. And what comes right out of your mouth? So does that prove Paul's theory? It does, because in your mind you're saying, don't go there, stop, okay? But you don't take your thoughts captive enough, and you don't, at that moment, cry out for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you and empower you. And there's the fault. There's where we lose in the Christian battle. This battle is that we forget that we have access to the throne of grace for help in time of need, where we instantaneously can cry out to God and say, do not let me go there. Please stop me from what I'm about to do. See, that's where God wants us to be in the Christian life. Otherwise, it's all based on self-effort, and self-effort will always fall short. I can set up all the rules I want to set up. I can set up all the guidelines I want to set up. You can set up rules for yourself. This is what I'll do so that I do not yell at my husband. And what will happen? You will yell at your husband, okay? We have problems with those fleshly situations. And so Paul's saying, you know, there's our problem. He says, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So now he's not abrogating his response. Is that the right word? How do you say that? Abracadabra. Abra. What do you say? Abrogating? Is that right? He's not trying to not take responsibility, okay, for his sin. But he does understand, here's the situation. I know I'm a new creation in Christ, but I also understand this. I have sin dwelling in me, okay? It's still there. Those thought patterns that I used to think as in Adam, it's still with me because I still have this body of flesh with me, right? Marley?
I'm just thinking of an incident that happened. It's
hysterical. Share it if you want to. You can.
Done this sterile thing. I have this thing, and so everything has to be sterile. So I'm putting this bandage on, being very careful that it's sterile and everything. So he puts his thumb on the sterile part, and I yelled at him. He said, don't yell at me.
The The good that
I... The very thing I did not want to do.
The very thing I did not want to do, I did. The evil that I did not want to do, I did. So, you know, our experience proves it out, right? So Paul's talking about this problem. He says, you know, it's sin that dwells in me. So we have to understand. Now, I've got a renewed mind. And the Spirit of God dwells within me, in me, but sin also dwells within me. So in one sense, Christians are bipolar. Okay? We're bipolar since we got the Spirit of living God in us, and we still got Adam over here, and Adam's still thinking. Though we reckon him dead, and we know that he did die, positionally he died, and I've been made alive, but there's still a reality as long as I'm on this earth until I meet Christ face to face and get out of this body. And that's why Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's looking forward to being lifted out of this body and put into a new body, because then that sin that's dwelling in me, gone. The presence of sin will be completely done away with then, and that'll be so glorious. That's the new spiritual body. That day when the presence of sin is gone. Sin's penalty has been broken. Sin's power has been broken. But the presence of sin is still here, and so then I can fall prey to it again if I don't choose to walk in the new power I have in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is this sounding Schaeferian? Marlene's talking about a book she's been reading. I want to read the book. Anyway. We go on. So he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. No, he makes that explanation. That is in my flesh. Okay, so in my flesh, there's a problem. Nothing good dwells. Now, that is one of the most important things we should all understand. When I grasp that in my flesh, there is nothing good that dwells. When I finally get a hold of that, you know what I'll become? Dependent upon Jesus. I'll be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I'll finally recognize what Jesus says in John 15, which is a truth we should all grasp. You can do nothing apart from me. When it comes to living the Christian life, bearing good fruit, which is what we're called to do in the Christian life. He is the vine, we're the branches, we're to bear good fruit. We cannot bear good fruit apart from him. It'll always be bad if it's not in dependence upon the vine. If the life flow is not coming out from the vine into the branch, then there's no good in it, okay? So no good dwells within me. The only thing that makes me have good in me now is that life flow of Jesus Christ flowing into my life. Paul said it in Galatians 2 like this, and I've quoted this a million times. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life that I now live in the flesh. So he stated positional reality. Then he says, and now the life I live in the flesh, present reality, okay? This flesh that has sin dwelling in it, I live by faith in the Son of God. Absolute dependence and trust upon the Son of God. That's the only way I can live this new life now that I have. Okay? Because I still have this flesh. And when I say this flesh, I'm not talking about the physical body. I'm saying the consciousness that's there, that came from Adam, still there. The sin nature. Okay? He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells within me. I find then a law or a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Okay, so that part of me that's renewed, that's been made alive, I really do delight in the law of God. I love the word of God. I want to do what it tells me to do, but I find what? That evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law, another principle in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So this law of my mind is what? This renewed mind. Again, in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that we put off the old man and been renewed in the spirit of the mind and put on the new man. Over in Colossians, he says it very similarly. We put off the old man and been renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us, Christ Jesus. So we've been renewed in his knowledge. Again, part of our regeneration and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is that we now can think the way God thinks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking of himself again, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he's talking about them having, the apostles, them having the mind of God, being able to discern and rightly judge those things that are from God. Okay? And so that wasn't only for the apostles. All believers have been given that ability. We now can understand. Could you understand the Word of God before you were born again? Maybe consciously can understand bits and pieces, but you can't understand the depths of the spiritual truth that is there. Okay? We might hear the Word of God and respond to the gospel by faith, but we really can't grasp the depths of what's there. We don't understand the spiritual truth that's there for us because it has to be spiritually discerned. And so once that takes place, though, now we can think in a new way. So I've got this mind now. And when I say mind, I'm not talking about my brain. What I'm talking about is God's thoughts can come into the processor now and I can respond to them because I've been regenerated to new life by the Spirit of God. I couldn't do that before. What was there before was the thoughts coming. There were evil thoughts, which ultimately originated where? I mean, we got to put this down into the spiritual realm. Ultimately, those thoughts originate with Satan. They become part of my thinking because I'm in Adam. I'm under the authority of Satan. Okay? Now I'm under the authority of God at the same time. And so his thoughts can come into the processor and I can respond to him. I couldn't do that before. That's what it means to be, you know, renewed in the spirit of the mind. So I've got that going on. So I'm renewed in the spirit of the mind. So I want to do the right things in my mind, but I keep finding myself coming into captivity to sin. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Maybe we all, and not maybe, we all have probably some sin that entangles us easier than others. Now, think about that and think back into your history of your life, and maybe you'll find out why that entangles you. Because it's something that was maybe that was introduced to you early on in your life. So see, there's the sin nature that's there, right? But then there's all this sin that's introduced to us, and that stuff is what we process with our mind, okay, with our brain. Our brain processes that stuff, and it becomes part and more part of us all the time, okay? You know, I've said this before. One of the struggles that I struggled with in my old life and I still struggle with in my new life is the lust of the flesh in the area of sexual immorality. Okay? I've struggled with that. You know why that began to be? Well, first, because I was in Adam. I was born into Adam. But you know when I was first introduced to pornography? At 6 years old. I was 6 years old when I was first introduced to pornography through Playboy magazines. One of my uncles bought my dad a prescription of Playboy magazine, and my dad didn't even really, I guess, have the concept that those things shouldn't be something that my brother and I got involved in. So that's programmed into your brain pretty early. That becomes a part of your thinking. Sin dwells in me. Okay? So those are the things that I'm going to probably have a major struggle with. Not probably, those are the things I've always struggled with, okay? As I said this morning, I can be walking down the street holding hands with my beautiful wife, who I love dearly, and some girl walk by and scantily dressed, and my eyes go like this. Why is that? Because I'm this horrible sinner. In my flesh, I am. No good thing dwells in my flesh. There's the reality that sin dwells within, and I can easily be moved by that. Now, we have the ability to take captive our thoughts and not let that become sin. There's the temptation that's always there. And I can stop that, okay? I can take captive my thoughts. I can ask for the empowering of God before I ever let it go anywhere into any kind of wandering of the mind where it starts to become sin for me. But it's there, isn't it? And we all have those things that easily ensnare us that we get led astray by, and we have to be on guard for those things, okay? But we're on guard for them by what? Well, here's how I deal with that problem. I've got that problem. So what I've done is I've isolated myself from humanity. I don't go outside. Now, that's what the law would do, right? The law would say, here's your way of fixing that. Do not ever go outside. Never be in contact with another human being, and you won't struggle with that. You know what the problem with that is? The weakness of flesh. I would still struggle with it. I would still struggle with it because sin dwells within. So the struggle would still be there. So that's not the way we overcome. How do I overcome? When those things happen, and that's coming, I need to do what? Cry out to the living God and say, Lord, protect me, empower me, strengthen me. I don't want to go there. I want to serve the law of God. I want to walk in your righteousness. Don't let me go there. You know what God is faithful to do? He's faithful to meet us there and empower us and change our thinking and give us new thoughts and think in a different way. Okay? That very thing happened to me the other day. Okay? It wasn't with my beautiful wife. It was with my second oldest son and his girlfriend. And we're sitting having dinner. Okay? And we're discussing and we're talking about the things of the Lord. And a girl walks by in a miniskirt that is so mini that there wasn't anything that wasn't covered. And where do my eyes go? Okay? You know, I'm terrible. I'm your pastor. That's where my eyes go. I know that sounds terrible to you. But what did I do? I went, Lord, I don't want to go there. Okay? I don't want that to become anything. Yes, my eyes got drawn over there. But Lord, I don't want that temptation to become sin. I don't want it to go any farther. Empower me and protect my mind. I am weak, Lord. I can't do this. There's no way I can stop this from going any further. So, Lord, I need you to do that. You know what? The Lord did. Changed my thinking instantly back into the conversation that was going on and went back into the spiritual conversation we were having. Okay? So see, that's how it works to live the Christian life. That's the only way we can live it. Otherwise, I would have to go, okay, I can't go outside. I can't ever go out to eat with anybody. I can't be involved where there's people because people are my problem. No, my problem is sin. Okay? It's all you people that cause my problems. No, it's the problem is I got sin. But I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to get into that greatly in chapter 8 to help us understand that. But here's something really important. Let's move on here. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see Paul's hopelessness? It's not a total hopelessness, but it is the hopelessness that I feel at times too when I have all these temptations flooding my mind and there's these things coming my way and it's like, oh Lord, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he talking about? He's talking, I believe, there about the ultimate deliverance. Do you guys want to be out of this body of death? Ultimately and in reality, I do. Okay? I enjoy life. Okay? I enjoy my family. I enjoy my fellowship with fellow believers. I enjoy all these things. But I really look forward to being out of this body that has sin dwelling in it. I really look forward to being out of that place where these things no longer plague me. Okay? So I'm looking forward to that. But that's not my reality right now. Okay? I'm trying to get out of it as fast as I can, but it's not working. Okay? I got cancer and they cut it off. What? You know, this ain't working. So, you know, I don't know what to do. Okay? And I can't take my own life. That's not right, right? Can't do that. Okay. Anyway, but Paul's in that place, right? He's like, you know, this war goes on and I really want this deliverance. So he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the deliverance does come through him. Now he states a fact, I believe. I believe that's what he's stating here. Just a factual reality. So then, this is the conclusion he's come to. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God. My new self, that who I am in Christ, serves the law of God. But I also recognize with the flesh the law of sin. So I think it's a statement of fact. But then I think the next statement that he makes in verse 1 of chapter 8 is super important to our struggle. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think that's incredibly important. He's going to go on to tell us why there's no condemnation. Okay? But I think for what we're dealing with first, he's talking about this warring that goes on, this struggle that happens. And what happens? We do fall prey to sin during the struggle. Something we need to remember. There is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Because, you know, when we keep falling prey and we fall into the struggle and we sin, we could get really discouraged and we could be going, wow, has this separated me from God? Am I even saved? Am I condemned? Do I really have eternal life? He says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He, serving the law of God with his mind, I'm in Christ Jesus. I understand that sin dwells in me, and I understand I fall prey to it, but that does not separate me from the love of God. Because at the end of the chapter, he says, nothing will separate me from the love of God. When I get that clear in my mind, what does that cause me to do? It causes me to understand the caring, love and the graciousness and the mercy of my Father. And when I do sin, then I don't run around hiding from Him, and I don't run around trying to get away. I go, Lord, forgive me. It causes me to want to come to Him because I know His character. If I know He's not there condemning me because He's secured me for eternity in Christ Jesus, my tendency is going to be to come to Him and cry out for forgiveness and cry out for cleansing rather than hide out from Him. When I don't understand the character of God and I don't understand what He's done for me, then my tendency is to just avoid it all or pretend that I don't have any sin. That's the worst of all, isn't it? What does John say about that in 1 John? He who says he has no sin, he's deceived. And the truth isn't even abiding in him. Okay? We need to be in that place where we comprehend, yes, I do have sin, and I have a loving Father. And that's exactly what John says in 1 John. This might be an encouragement for you guys. Reading 1 John is a companion to what we're doing in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, because John's over there talking about the same thing Paul is, just in a few different words. I think that's so cool. The Holy Spirit speaks like in stereo. You know, He knows we all learn different ways. And so He puts things into different words so we can all grasp it. I might grasp abiding more than I grasp what Paul's saying here. Okay, but he's talking about the same things, that abiding life that we have in Christ. In that abiding life that we've got in Christ that John talks about, he also makes it very clear that, well, what happens? I've written all this stuff to you so that you might not sin. And that's what Paul's doing. He's encouraging us in this new life we have so that we might walk in it and grasp a hold of it and not fall prey to sin and not give the members of our body over to be used for unrighteousness, right? He might, that's why he's writing it all. But he also is a realist and knows that we will, at times, give our members over to be used for unrighteousness. John says the same thing. He says, and when you do sin, you've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who if you'll confess your sins to, is faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all the unrighteousness. So good to know that we're loved by God. There is no condemnation in Him. And I can come to a loving Father and find forgiveness and cleansing when I need it. Even more so, how awesome that I can come to Him for help in time of need and overcome so I don't even fall prey to the sin. And Paul's going to talk about that as we go further on in chapter 8, how that works. But we're not going there today because we got this. We're at an almost 50 minutes. So I don't want to try and go any further. But are we grasping what's going on here? I really believe these are the things Paul's trying to give us this understanding. You know, and he's talking to us. You know, we've talked about this in Wednesday night Bible study. So he's dealing with the sanctified life presently. Okay, our experience and how we experience the Christian life down here, what's going on? You know, we're called to be holy as He is holy, right? Okay, and He wants us to walk in holiness. By all means, He's given us the Holy Spirit to do that. But there's also the reality there's going to be times in our life where there's going to be blips, big blips. Okay, and that's why this Christian life, the experience we're having now, becomes a moment-by-moment dependence upon the Lord. I've got to depend on Him every moment to live the Christian life, okay? You know, Marlene gave us an example, okay? Moment-by-moment dependence, right? Because you're there having no intention to yell at your husband for sticking his big dirty finger in the Band-Aid or whatever he did. You don't have any intention to do that. But the moment it happens, blah, right? You know, and that's how easy it happens to us. So it is there. So it's a moment-by-moment dependence. And part of that dependence, too, comes through preparation and prayer. Really comes through preparation and prayer. I really believe that there's a really important part of the spiritual life and being able to live and walk in the Spirit is being in prayer. And that's a prayer without ceasing. Do you understand? I'm not talking about in the morning. Okay, Lord, I give my day to You, all's well. No, it's that ongoing communication with the Father because that's part of that dependence upon Him so that when those things come, we're ready. And, you know, I know I don't have that in my life nearly enough. I mean, I'll admit that. I confess that. You know, I need that ongoing conversation with God, and I don't have that nearly enough. And that's why I find myself oftentimes falling prey to sinful things. Because that communication isn't happening. That's part of walking in the Spirit and walking in that spiritual life. So anyway, let's close with that for today. So I think that's enough for right now, because my mind is pretty overwhelmed with all this at this point, just so you know, because I've been studying this so much and trying to figure out, you know, how to get it to come out right, because it's like, it's, I'm not, I guess I should say I'm wrong if I don't say it's really simple, because it is really simple, but, you know, there's a lot to understanding and comprehending all this, but, you know, that's what Paul wants to do, is bring it down to this simple understanding that we need to abide in Christ. We need to trust in the Spirit of God to empower us to live this life, and wants us to know there's the, here's the things you're going to encounter throughout the Christian life, okay? And so our experience has told us we do encounter those things, right? Okay, so no condemnation. When we start in next week, Paul's going to tell us why there's no condemnation, okay? And then he's going to go on to talk more about than how we become those people who overcome in Christ Jesus. And he told us that already in Galatians 2. How do we overcome the deeds of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. Okay. So we'll talk more about then too, what is this walking in the Spirit? Because we could leave that just hanging out there. Walk in the Spirit. Wow. What is that? But it's very concrete. Okay. What is that guy's name? Robert Dean. Okay, been listening to some of his teaching. Don't agree with all, but agree with quite a bit of it. And one of the things he was talking about is he goes, you know, this has mechanics involved in it. Very structured mechanics. It isn't just this esoteric, mystical, far-out stuff. There's some real mechanics involved, and I agree with him. Not that we want to make our Christian life mechanical, but there's mechanics in understanding what this is all about. When we say walk in the Spirit, would I also be able to say walk in the light and get the same meaning? Would I also then be able to say walk in the word and get the same meaning? Yes. Okay, and we'll get into that a little bit more and talk about some of that. So it's very concrete things too. So anyway, let's close with that. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we just, we know that we rely on you for everything, Lord, and even rely on you for understanding of the word. We can't discern this. We can't comprehend it without your Spirit. And I just pray that you really would just really help us be established in our understanding, that we be perceiving things rightly, number one, and that then we also would have actions that follow suit by trusting that you'll empower us to have those actions. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd really learn our dependence upon you, that we'd comprehend that nothing good dwells in us, Lord, and in my flesh, that is. But I do know this. I've been renewed in the spirit of the mind, and I have the living God through the Holy Spirit dwelling in me also. So I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Communion. I get a couple guys that want to grab the communion stuff and pass it out. John, you feel like moving around or not? If not, that's okay. Fred, okay? If not, just drop. I'll catch you when you fall. Okay. Then we could like do the slain in the spirit thing. That is just John will be the guy. I'll be the catcher. I'm sorry. I shouldn't make fun of that, actually.